Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we're looking at the Lord's Supper and going through the Gospels here and seeing the account of this. Let me catch up with you here. Matthew chapter 26, taking a look at the Passover, the redemption of the firstborn, how the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled all that. He is our Passover. He is the firstborn. He is our redemption. We've seen all that in the Scripture. And trust that that's been a help and encouragement to you. It should be, being a child of God, being saved, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you what the Lord has done for us. Salvation is simple because it doesn't rely anything on us. It relies all on the Lord. It's His testament. It's His doing and working in us. But oh, the blessing that we have received from Him in it. And praise God that He's visited us, the visitation of the Lord. When He brings His Word, when He brings and sends His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit works in us and among us and calls us and draws us and woos us, all those things that the Lord does in bringing us to salvation, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We need to rejoice in it and tell the world about it. Here in Matthew chapter 26, we've taken a look at some things. We mentioned to you about and taking a look at this passage from verse number 17 and how it is there at the Passover that the Lord's going to institute his supper. And we took a look at several things about that. And we left off about the large upper room and why it needed to be a large upper room and such. And in verse number 21, we'll start at verse number 20. Now when even was come, He sat down with the 12. And it seems, if we understand history right, if we understand the Scriptures right, it seems that there's been some things about the Passover that's been changed. I propose to you that as we take a look, even in the Old Testament Scriptures, from the time of Israel going into the time of Judges, from Joshua on, and the kings, the time of the kings, that it seems that the Passover possibly has diminished. It's not held in high esteem as it is. Josiah, and maybe someday we can take a look at that and study that, but it says there in the Scripture that in Josiah's day, when he was touched of the Lord, they brought out the books and they read in the Scripture about the Passover, and he said, we need to keep this, and that there was no Passover kept like was in the days of Josiah, and never had been in any of the days of the king. It's the kings, if I remember. As someone mentioned about Hezekiah having kept the Passover in his day, and if you read about that, there was some things that weren't right about the people. And they prayed, and Hezekiah, I believe, and those the prophet, the priests that were there, they prayed that the Lord would forgive them in that, and they went ahead and observed, even though the people weren't right, the people weren't prepared to do so. And so there seems to be a diminishing of it. It seems here, as we saw last time, that the apostles were sent of the Lord. We'll find out later on as we go through the other Gospels. They were sent of the Lord to go buy everything that was needed. They didn't get a lamb. They didn't keep it up. It doesn't seem like they went and bought everything about that day, about the day that they set up for it, or so. And here in verse number 21, we see, and as they did eat, He said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, if it is so that it seems that the entire church is there in this large upper room, and the apostles are there sitting at the table with the Lord, if that is the case, because He says here in verse number 20 that He did sit down with the 12. But I beg the question, or ask you the question, if there's 13 of them, why do they need a large upper room? 13 men can fit in a pretty small room. Doesn't need to be a lot of room, but it seems like there is a large upper room. And He says here to them, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And so the Lord lays that out there. It's interesting, and was reading about and studying for the message and putting these things together, how the Lord says that in John, early in John, around chapter 6 or so, He says, and that seems to be about the second year of His ministry, He lays it out before Him. He says, have I not chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil? And that's maybe even a year before this time. You know, and He puts it out there, and it's like, and the word he speaks, it comes here and it ricochets off their skulls, falls to the ground. It happens with us, doesn't it? the Word of God comes to us and we say, huh? What's that? What'd he say? What's that mean? It happens that way. We need to be illuminated by the Lord. That's the reason we need to pray that the Lord will give us receptive hearts for his word. Publicly, when we pray for the services, we pray that the Lord will open our hearts, that we would hear it. You know, as we grow, we say that often. So, you know, I never heard that really that way. Although we've heard it, read it, seen it, but we just didn't really get a hold of it like we did that time. You know, and that's the blessing of the Lord. And he says here, one of you shall betray me. And so he opens that up. As they ate the Passover, he told that one eating with him would betray him. The Passover is a memorial of how the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt, how when the Lord saw the blood that he would pass over them, how he spared the firstborn in Israel and brought Egypt to his knees for their sake, how he birthed his nation with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. And he says, one of you are going to betray me. You know, it's a time of a blessing. It's a time of rejoicing about how the Lord did deliver. But boy, that kind of put a damper on things, wouldn't it? I mean, one of you is going to betray me. Wow. You know, in Exodus chapter 12, it says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. A remembering. And although, and it is used that way as a memorial, none of Israel were killed. None of Israel died. If the blood was on the doorpost and the lintel, and we don't have any account that there was a household that didn't. But in Egypt, there were many that died. Not one household that didn't have one in it that died, the scripture says. And so it's a memorial in that sense that they were spared. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. A feast. A time of rejoicing. A time of reviewing and the blessing of God. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever, the Lord told him there in Exodus 12. In Exodus 13 he says, and it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, speaking of the Passover, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Jesus ransomed me. Amen. I mean, that's how we take it and liken it to it. And the Lord says, one is going to betray me. Verse 22, and they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one, Lord? Is it me? Is it I? The Lord led them to a place of self-examination, didn't he? He did lead them to such. He says, one is going to betray me. And they well said, it wasn't, well, I think it's going to be him. You know, I think it's going to be him. They're there with the Lord. They're rejoicing. They're celebrating this Passover, and they're enjoying it with the Lord. The Lord has told them, as we've read, that how he has looked forward to eating this Passover with them, this last Passover, this time that he's going to be the fulfillment of the Passover. We saw that earlier. They were sorrowful, and the Lord leads them to that self-examination. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And well, we should be in a continual state of self-examination. Don't wait till we announce that we're going to have the Lord's Supper to start evaluating life. Because, you know, the Lord's evaluating our life all the time. He's looking at us all the time. He sees us all the time. He sees what's going on in here all the time. And we need to realize that always. In Psalms 51, David said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? You know, we need to be in this continual state of self-examination and self-review of our life. Is there sin? Do I have sin in my life that I need to put out? Pray as David did. Are we willing to pray that the Lord show us our sin, that we can go ahead and put it out? I know I've heard it preached, you know, about a thing of sanctification, you know, a thing that's preached or taught that hasn't maybe been, and people see it and they say, wow, I never thought about it that way, but it's too late for me in life to change. Not a good attitude, is it? No, not a good attitude at all. If it's true, if it's from the Lord, if it's His Word, and we haven't seen it before, we haven't been convicted by it before, but now we are, we should seek and pursue it. Isn't that what the Lord bids us to do? Yes, He bids us to obey. Lord, is it I? In Matthew 7, the Lord there in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite." If we have sin in our own lives that's apparent and open and obvious to all about us, we can never be a help one to another. And the Lord, He says that. He says, don't be a hypocrite. You got sin in your life. Heaven, everybody knows it but you. You need to take a look at yourself. Do I need to take a look at myself and get that straightened up? He says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Take care of things at home. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. We can be a help one to another. We can. He didn't say, take care of your own house and leave your brother alone. He didn't say that, did He? No. He said, take care of home, and then you can help out your brother. And the thing is we need to take care of home. We need to be taking care of home ourselves constantly. Lord, show me my sin. Lord, what was it the psalmist said there in Psalms 51? He said, purge me with hyssop. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, if we take sin and we pull it to our lives, if we harbor it, if we say, you know, I'm going to confess all this, but this over here I'm going to keep. This is my little private sin. This one I can't give up. You know, that's going to affect any kind of sin in our lives. Any kind of sin, especially if it's presumptuous. If we know it, the Lord knows it, but we just say, no, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not going to give that up. You know, that breaks our fellowship. That drives a wedge between us and the Lord. May the Lord help us to see that that's the case. It's a case for all of us. It's a case for me. It's a case for you. And here the Lord says, one of you is going to betray me. And they go to this self-examination. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? And I find that very interesting that is their answer. It's a good answer. Lord, is it me? Lord, help me to see my failing and my fault. Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And if you think, if the church is there and the Lord's sitting at the table with the 12, he tells that one's going to betray him, and that could apply to whoever it is that's there, if it is the 120 or so. But now it's gotten closer, hadn't it? It's gotten closer. It's that one that's there dipping with him in the dish. Even if there's 12 there, there's six of them on one side and six on the other side, or if it's a round table or whatever, whoever it is there that's close with him that's dipping in the dish, he's kind of squeezing it in, isn't he? He's getting it closer. He's making it more telling. He that dippeth with me in the dish. He gives that closer indication. Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth, that is, as it is written of him. He says, even this betrayal, it's not out of the hand of God. It's not something that is snuck up on the Lord. It's not a thing that snuck up on me. It's this way. This is the way that it is. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. The Lord, you see, that's an exclamation point. Woe, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Boy, everybody in the room could hear it, couldn't they? Woe unto that man. You know, there's some woes that are spoken about in the book of Revelation. Anytime that the Lord says woe, it's bad. And you don't want to be on the receiving end of that woe. Woe unto that man. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my time's not ready, my time's not ready, my time is ready. It is time. I'm on a time schedule, I'm on an order and a direction by God to accomplish those things that he sent me to do right on track and on time. The Son of Man is going to do what he's been given of the Father to do. Oh, but that man by whom he's betrayed, woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Matthew 18 says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must be that offenses come. It must be. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The man that would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? All of them are going around the table. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it me? Am I the one? And then Judas speaks up. And you wonder about Judas. You wonder about how it is with him. He's a thief. The scripture tells us that. He is that devil that the Lord referred to even around the second year, it seems to be, around John chapter 6 in his ministry. You know, was Judas hearing the others? And 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them are saying, is it I, is it I? You know, and it's getting down to the close. He says, I need to say it so I won't stand out. You know, so I won't be the last one. Is it I? Is it I? And the Lord says, he said unto him, thou hast said, you've said it, Judas. You have said it. And you know, you wonder about how it was there, the commotion that was going on. And of course, I don't know, you know, when your family gets together to eat, and that, I liken that to when the Lord is there with his church and those that are of his church, his apostles with him there. I mean, and they're there eating. I would expect the chatter and the talking and all that to be as it is around our family tables or when we have our friends or y'all come to our house, we go to your house to eat. You know, we're talking and visiting and that. We expect that would be the case. It seems that it is. We'll see that in other passages. And Judas says, is it I? You know, the other ones are saying, wow, is it me? You know, they're kind of introspectively looking, you know, at themselves, not looking around at others. And Judas says, is it I? And the Lord says, you've said it. You've said it. Betrayal of the Lord. Betrayal of the Lord. You know, betrayal of his church isn't much better, is it? Betraying the Lord's church. Talking bad about his church, talking bad about the, because it's not, you're not talking about the building, you're talking about the people. You know, that's a precarious place. The Lord says his church is his body. May the Lord help us that as we would speak of one of his churches, that when we tell and say what we say, we know that it is of a truth. Because it is precarious ground, isn't it? It's dangerous ground, talking about the Lord's body. When we don't, as members of the Lord's church, we don't seek to be confederate. And we may have things at times that we disagree about. But as far as the moving forward of the church and the way that the government in the church works in our congregational form of government, we have a congregational form of government where the majority, and I trust it's always a majority, not just 51.5% or so. But when a thing is decided, when a thing is determined, even though we may disagree, that we would yet join in what the church has, we trust from the Lord leading each member of the church to vote the vote that they have, that we would then be confederate together and move forward in things that are decided. We would not be contrary to the will of the church as it's determined by a vote or by a thing that's decided to be pursued. Do we not badmouth it? May the Lord help us. Because if we do badmouth it, we do talk it down, we need to realize we tread dangerous ground there. It's one thing to appropriately present an opinion or position amongst the church, but to go out otherwise and speak ill about the working of the church or the pursuit of the church or the decision of the church is not good. And I encourage you, and we have often to keep our business our business. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It's ours. And here it is that Judas says, is it me? And he said unto him, thou hast said, Judas is still playing the game, isn't he? He does not believe that the Lord is God. He is, in fact, the son of perdition. Turn into John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Hear the Lord praying. And I'll go ahead and kind of jar your memory here about this. The Lord praying here for his disciples and praying for us, even. This is taking place in that block of time from the time that they sing the hymn to the time that they arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a time block there, and I want to take that time block and I want to fill it in for you. I want us to understand what it is that happens in that time block. After the Lord has instituted his supper and after he has done some things that it mentions there in John, the church goes out singing a hymn, and they go on to Gethsemane. And there's a handful of chapters that the Lord continues to deal with this church when they are fellowshipping there together, where they are hearing what the Lord has to say. And this is one of those chapters when the Lord prays. I believe that he prays audibly and publicly before them. And John chapter 17, verse 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Unity in the Lord, oneness in the Lord. The world, Satan, promotes a oneness with the earth and all that's living and amongst mankind and all that. That's Satan's oneness. the force of life that's out there. That's Satan's oneness, the oneness that the Lord teaches, that oneness that is true is in him. It's in him. The oneness that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit experiences. We, as his children, when we're taken on to be with him and we're with the Lord, when it's all, everything about this world is all wrapped up and done, we'll be in unity and oneness there with the Lord. We won't become God. As some believe, there's Space Odyssey, 2001, right? Something like that. And then there was another one, I think 2010. Yeah, there was. Yeah, 2010. You know, they kind of had that ooey gooey Eastern mysticism kind of thing that, you know, when you see the light, you know, you just become part of God and all the big power. It's leftover hippie stuff is what it is. It's exactly what it is. And which hails all the way from Babylon. But that oneness is with total and blessed complete fellowship with God Almighty. You know, we get a taste of that here amongst the church. We get a taste of that when you're reading your Bible and the Lord takes the goodness of his word and gets you with it. And it makes you cry. It makes you happy. Makes you rejoice. You see that thing that you haven't seen before. It's going to be like that all the time. He says that they may be one as we are. Verse 12. John 17, 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou hast given me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. And he's speaking them audibly so they can hear. We have them written down here as John had written them. Now that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. If you know what the evil is, I want you to let me know, okay? I have an ongoing study about this. What is the evil? The evil. What is it? They are not of this world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But up here in verse number 12, the Lord says, I've kept them all. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Judas was diabolically opposed and against the Lord. He so much so that he sold him out cheap for 30 pieces of silver to betray him. I don't really believe Judas knew or understood that they would take the Lord and kill him. He repented him that he had been involved in such a thing, not a repentance unto godliness, but a repentance that he got caught being the thief that he was. When he saw that they were going to take the Lord and kill him, I think the scripture bears that out. But in that same spirit of Judas, so will the Antichrist come. Was not Judas an Antichrist? And the ways of Judas, let us beware. And the Antichrist, who is also the son of perdition. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Judas was the son of perdition, that he had kept them all, save him, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know what, folks? Listen, this word perdition, other synonyms for it, or the way that it's used in the scriptures, mean destruction, waste, damnable, to lie, perish, pernicious. Destroying, utter destruction are the definitions of vessels. A perishing, ruin, destruction, whether it be of money or the destruction which consists of eternal misery and hell. He was, if there was a man that was hell-bent, it was Judas. He was born unto that. He was born unto that. Let that settle down in you. God knew when Judas was a little baby that he would be the one that would betray the Lord's Christ. Now, Brother Jim, that chafes my mind. Listen, praise God that the Lord saved you and me from being such. We need to understand how big God is and his working and his plan, his might and his power. What Nebuchadnezzar say? Nebuchadnezzar says that the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth whatsoever he willeth amongst the inhabitants of men. Praise God. Praise God that he saved me from being such. Praise God that he saved you from being such. Amen? It's only the grace of God that would rescue us from such a thing. But it was necessary that there be one that would betray the Lord. It was prophesied that he would be betrayed. And the first church acted on that to choose a replacement for him. Whoa. Being an apostle won't save you, will it? Even being an apostle. One of the 12 original apostles chosen by the Lord there to be with him in the days of his ministry and his temptation, even being one of them won't save your soul. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, suffering, bleeding, dying, being buried and risen again for you. That's what has saved us, is what Jesus has done, what the Lord has done, his calling unto such. He said, I've kept those that you've given me, but the son of perdition, he is lost unto his way. He is lost unto this destruction for the purpose that God had foreordained. Well, the man of sin, the Antichrist, that man he's going to come up with the answer for the world. The answer for the world. He's going to come up and the world is going to love him for it. He's going to make it to where the Jews can build their temple there on the Temple Mount. He's going to have answers for things that nobody would have ever dreamed up. And he's going to have the power of Satan behind him to accomplish such. And then about half of that, 3.5 years into that time of tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, he's going to stand up and say, hey, by the way, I'm God. I'm God. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. Totally, totally against the Lord God Almighty. Verse 26, back over in Matthew chapter 26. Praise God that he has saved us from such a thing. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 26, Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, verse 25, Master, is it I? And said unto him, Thou said, verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread. They're eating, they're continuing to eat the Passover. It's late at night, and they're continuing to eat it. And during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ grabbed up some of the bread. And he took it. What's it say? He took bread and blessed it. He prayed. You know, when we have a meal at your house, our house, and we always talk about asking the blessing, right? We don't bless the food. I can't bless anything, but we pray that the Lord will do it, won't we? The Lord will bless the food. We thank the Lord for His provision. We thank the Lord for His provision for us and providing food for us, and that when we have company in that, and that we can have friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, family over to be able to enjoy it together. That all that is a blessing of God, and we ask the Lord to bless it. We thank Him for it. The Lord Jesus Christ, He took that bread and He took a time and He blessed it. He prayed that it would be blessed, and of course He can bless it. We ask Him to bless it, and He break it. And He gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body. You know, understand that this is the beginning of the Lord's Supper, when the Lord takes this bread. And you know, there's no warning for preparation, is there? There's not one bit of warning. Now get ready, tomorrow we're going to have the Passover, and I'm going to do something new and different. I'm going to institute my supper also, and you need to get ready for it. There's no time to get ready for it, is it? Where they are is where they are. The Lord has just told that one's going to betray Him. And He institutes it. And it seems like when we go to the book of John, I'll pose this to you and you can chew on it for a while, but it seems like when we take a look at the Gospel of John, which we will, Lord willing, it seems like that in this time of this instituting of the supper, Judas is there. Okay? Some of the passages seem to say otherwise. In John, it seems to say that he is there. Understand that even though there would be one that is called by God the son of perdition, it doesn't wreck the supper, because the church takes the supper together with self-examination. And whether or not in Corinthians it talks about eating unworthily, that unworthiness is individual-centered. There is an element that the church needs to take care of things that are known and is responsible to do so. But here, there's a man that's a deceiver amongst them, and they don't even know it. But it doesn't affect the supper. The Lord institutes it anyway, doesn't He? Self-introspection. Where do we stand before the Lord? How is it that we are doing and living for Him? There's no warning for preparation. The Lord has brought them to a place of self-examination at this point, yes, about telling them that someone's going to betray Him in regards to His betrayal, but they had no time to consider themselves in regard to their faithfulness, sinfulness, or whatever else that one might consider. They've had no time, because it's a memorial about what the Lord's done. It's focused upon Him and us partaking it and remembering that He died for sinners like us. That's what it's for. He takes this bread, and it's unleavened bread, and we've taken a look at that. In Leviticus chapter 2, it says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. No leaven, no yeast, no sugar, nothing in it that'll cause it to rot or to spoil or to begin to stink. Pure, pure. Nothing that makes it pleasant. Remember with the Passover, was there anything pleasant about the Passover that we saw? Not one thing. Taking a little lamb. Remember, there was nothing pleasant. We took a little lamb, they did, and which was young, and to take a young animal and to butcher a young animal, there's something about that, and you can do it, and there's nothing wrong with it. But to take a young animal over killing an adult animal, there's an impact that's there. There is, taking that young life. But they took a lamb, And when they killed it, they had to catch the blood in some kind of vessel. Nothing pleasant about that. Usually when you would take an animal and butcher it, and those of you that have been involved with such, just cut the throat and let it run out on the ground. But they had to catch it so they could get it over there to the doorpost and then the lintel and be able to put it up there. There was nothing pleasant. That blood that they put up there on the doorpost and the lintel, it ran down. It made a mess of the door. But that's what the Lord had ordered to do. There was nothing pleasant about the Passover. They had to skin, it seems like they skinned that lamb so that no bone would be broken. Maybe even left it on the hoof. So they guaranteed that no bone would be broken in that lamb. And then with its head and the legs and the pureness thereof, they roast it by fire with bitter herbs. Nothing pleasant about it. They eat it in haste. They're dressed and ready to go. And as we mentioned the other night, it seems like when I read that, to me, it sounds like when they talk about, the Lord says to eat it with your staff in your hand. I see them standing up on their feet. I don't know. Maybe they were sitting down. It's awkward to hold a staff sitting down. They could have done it. But here at this time that the Lord is sitting with them and there, as it says. He says, don't carry the Passover food around. Don't carry it around to another house. And don't leave anything until morning and burn what's left. About the Passover, there was nothing pleasant. And the Lord takes this unleavened bread, no yeast, no sugar, no shortening, no butter, nothing to make it nice. And he takes it and he breaks it. He breaks it. In verse number 26, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. We'll stop right there for tonight. Want to hear more about it? Come back Wednesday. All right? Appreciate your attention. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need the Passover Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, having been sacrificed for you. That's what you need. Nothing else will do but Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, in the mind of God, slain before the foundation of the world. That same Lamb that's there written about in the book of Revelation that was able to reach forth and take hold of the book and open it up. When no other one could be found, Jesus was able to do it. Why? The 24 and 20 elders and others that were there that was praising him and singing to him, and that says, you're worthy because you were slain. You were slain, and yet you live again. That's the one that you need. We pray for you that the Lord will touch you.